The text for this evening's message is based on Romans chapter 7 with these verses in mind. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Tonight, see the living Lord, who is your substitute and your redeemer, who redeemed you from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Amen. Most people are obsessed with the way they look. Talk to a supermodel whose picture appears on the cover magazine. Visit the actress whose picture is filled on a large movie screen, and they will give you a complete list of the things which are wrong with their bodies and their faces. Watch the Academy Awards, and you will see a panel of fashion experts analyze and scrutinize the celebrities' jewelry, clothing, shoes, makeup, hairstyle, and manicured nails. People have become obsessed with their physical appearances. When Adam and Eve broke God's single command and ate from the forbidden fruit, they were concerned with their physical appearance. Scripture says the eyes of both of our original parents were opened as they discovered their nakedness. Concerned about their physical appearances, Adam and Eve decided to sew some fig leaves together. Then they hid when God came looking for them. Adam was concentrating on his physical appearance when he explained, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God set aside our parents' physical appearance and tried to give them a proper perspective on the damage that they had done when he asked them these words. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" After Adam and Eve got done passing the buck from one to the other, and also the blame, God realized they didn't get it. They did not understand the spiritual damage that they had caused. And the Lord had given some physical punishments as well on this pair. And he also gave them some proper clothes. And after that, he finished up with the promise to send his son to be their redeemer, the Savior who would cover their sin-filled souls with his holy and his precious blood. For what God did that day, Adam and Eve and all of their descendants should have been eternally grateful. However, we find out from history that their descendants were not grateful for God's promise of a Savior. And that is why when Jesus, God's Son, was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, hardly anyone noticed. Everyone knew a king should be born in a palace and not in a stable. He should be robed in silk, not wrapped in swaddling cloths. He should be surrounded by servants, not by some heaven-sent shepherds. The world hardly noticed that Jesus lived. When Jesus came to his hometown to proclaim to them that salvation had come, those who heard him that day could not get past the idea that he was the son of Mary and Joseph, not the only begotten of the Heavenly Father. When Jesus fed thousands with just a few loaves and fish, the crowd considered Jesus to be a filler of food in their stomachs, not the Savior whose body and blood could save lost souls. People came to him for healing of their sick bodies, but rarely did they come to him to straighten out their sin-sick souls. It's not surprising that Jesus had to encourage the people who heard him to look past the physical and see the importance of the spiritual. And that is the point that Jesus was making to them when he warned them, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but not kill the soul, but rather fear those who can kill body and soul in hell." Jesus tried to lift their eyes, their minds, their hearts to the heaven when he told them, "Don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we wear?' or 'What shall we drink?'" Instead, he told his followers to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. "And if you do that," the Savior said, "you will get everything else that you need." Of course, people did not listen to Jesus, nor did they see how he was going to give his life as a sacrifice to save them from their sins. The Pharisees saw him as satanic and not the Savior. The religious leaders looked upon him as competition rather than the heaven-sent Savior who would redeem them. The government saw him as an inconvenience rather than the Redeemer. Because the world looked at Jesus' exterior and never bothered to examine his perfect life he was leading, because they only saw Jesus' physical actions rather than his spiritual actions, they had Jesus arrested, tried, and crucified. And upon a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Jesus willingly gave his life so that anyone who believed in him could be saved. There, on that cross, the sins of the world were paid for, and our spiritual debt to God was paid in full. 3 days after his death, a living Christ, a risen Redeemer, showed to all the world his sacrifice had been accepted, and all who believed in him are forgiven. That's the good news of salvation. Because of Jesus, men, women, and children, once eternally damned, have been saved. To that great news, 2,000 years ago, the ex-murderer and ex-persecutor, St. Paul, joyfully responded, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the Father for keeping his gracious promise and sending his Son to carry our sins. Thanks be to Jesus for having shouldered our sins, for having avoided Satan's seductions, for having given his life as a complete payment for our transgression. And thanks also to the Holy Spirit for calling us from being lost and condemned creatures and making us into God's saved sons and daughters. Thanks be to God." But there are others who feel no need to express any appreciation to God for his great grace. When these people look into a mirror, they see a person who, at least to all external appearances, seemed to be a pretty good person, a person who is doing just fine and has no need for a Savior or salvation that Jesus has won. If that is all you see when you look into a mirror, God wants you to know that you have a problem. A mirror has limitations. A mirror can only show you your outside. The mirror may say you look great for your age. It may tell everyone at your reunion that you look good and they will envy you. The mirror may show a person who has a face missing the lines of age and a body that looks slim and trim. However, there is still a problem. You see, the outside of your body is not what God sees when He looks at you. When God looks at you, He sees past the outside. When God looks at you, He sees your mind and your soul. The part of you that God sees looks pretty pitiful. Even if you work hard at being the best you can be, you will, like all of humanity, have your shortcomings, your sins. The Old Testament, Jeremiah, talking about the part of us which God sees, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord," Jeremiah goes on, "search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to his deeds." That is God's way of saying, no matter what the mirror shows you on the outside, no matter how good you think you look to others and yourself, the inside is pretty rough. If we are honest, and I do mean really honest, you'll have to agree with what God is saying here. Think about it. Your happiness depends on what people, not seeing what you're thinking, not knowing all you are doing. If our thoughts of lust and greed and anger, pride, were all flashed on our faces for everyone to read them, who among us would have the ability to show ourselves in public ever again? If others could see us as God sees us, life would be embarrassing. It would be frightening. It would be damning. Adam and Eve tried to find excuses, brilliant, creative excuses, to justify their wrong actions, words, and thoughts. Listen to these individuals who have also found excuses for their misdeeds. In 1980, a Boston court found Michael Tyndale innocent of flying illegal drugs into the United States. Michael claimed to be a victim of action addict syndrome, a sickness which makes him yearn for dangerous situations. In Oregon, a court cleared a man of attempting to kill his wife. The man said his depression, suicide syndrome, made him plan his wife's murder so poorly that he really wanted to get caught or killed by the police. Now, I'm no judge or therapist for or against any of the accused, but I do know that the Bible says the day is coming when we will all stand in front of the Lord, and He will judge us. Standing before Him with nothing hidden, and all will be revealed, there will be no excuses which can get us off the hook, no loophole through which we can crawl, no attorney's words which might justify our actions. On that day, because of who we are, because of what we have done, we will be condemned. On that day, on our own, without any excuses, we will be lost. Unless. We will be lost unless Jesus is our Savior and Lord. If Jesus is our Savior, the price for our sins has been paid. If Jesus is our Savior, the penalty for our sins will be erased. If Jesus is our Savior, death's hold on our soul has been broken. If Jesus is our Savior, we have been delivered from this body of death we are on. With Paul able to say, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If Jesus is our Savior, we are forgiven and saved. On the outside, we are forgiven. On the inside, we are forgiven. In this world and the next, we are forgiven. Jesus will have given us a real and complete external makeover. Do you like the way you look? I mean, on the inside? Tonight, the Savior is sharing this good news with you. Only Jesus can bring a wonderful and lasting change to your mind, to your heart, and to your eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.